Well, let's jump right into it. Take your Bible and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If we are ignorant of Satan's plan, he may take advantage of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What an interesting statement. How many Christians are aware of the tricks and schemes and plans of Satan? John started our service out with a sports analogy. Those who don't like sports were probably like, "What's the big deal about sports?" Well, the Apostle Paul liked sports. If he were living today, he'd probably watch ESPN. He used many illustrations of the Christian life related to sports. And he's using one here, because if you're going to beat your opponent, you need to be aware of their tendencies. I love tennis. I can't play it worth a lick. When I was early dating Wilma and we would go play tennis, we would play in one of these courts that had a screen all the way around it. It was about 20 feet high. I had a hard time keeping the ball in the screen. It kept flying out. I couldn't do that in Little League Baseball. My father could attest to that. I struck out most of the time. But in tennis, if you know the weaknesses of your opponent, you can wipe them out and you can pull a double bagel. Did you learn that word this U.S. Open? That was a big word, because I think it was Serena Williams wiped out a girl with what was called a double bagel. And we all learned what that meant. Six love, six love. In other words, the other girl didn't win a single game. Just destroyed her. Why? Because Serena's great? No, she knew the weaknesses of her opponent, and she exploited them. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. In general, Satan seeks to defeat the believer in their individual and corporate life and service. Satan has lost our souls. We talked about that this morning. We were all born into the slave market of sin. The proprietor of that slave market was Satan. We were under his control and possession. And Jesus Christ comes in and redeems us through his blood and sets us free. And we're pulled out of that slave market, and now we're made children of God, adopted into God's family. And so he's lost our soul for all eternity. He will not have us to kick around forever. But he will do all he can in our lifetime to defeat us, to bring us down. And we must not be ignorant of his schemes, of his devices, of his plans, of his game plan. We need to get his playbook. And if we can get his playbook and learn his plays, guess what? He can't beat us. We could beat him. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, our first passage. I thought 2 Corinthians was the first passage. Well, 2 Corinthians laid the foundation for where we're going. Ephesians chapter 6. You all know this passage of scripture. It's the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Note this, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are waging a warfare. The Christian life is likened unto a fight. Notice, as Paul says, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realm. We can't see them, but they're battling. Those things we might relegate to human opposition may indeed be Satan's interference because of the spiritual warfare. When we study the type of armor that God has provided for us, we can better understand the sort of attacks that Satan will make on us. Now, I want to go through this armor again, and I want you to participate with me. We don't do this much on Sunday night. I used to do it more years ago. I guess I was bolder and I was ready for anything. But I think that it's important for us because most of the people that come out on a Sunday night, you're mature, you've been walking with the Lord for a few years, you're probably aware of some of the schemes of the devil. So notice the armor that we're given. First of all, it says we are to put around our waist truth. Why is truth so important as we wage war against the devil? What is the devil trying to throw at us? Lies. Have you ever believed a lie? Yeah. You've brought Amway products, right? I'm kidding. There's lies all around. You know, does the government lie to us? Oh, I hope it's not bugged. Yes, the government lies to us. Do people lie to us? How about the television advertisers? They lie to us? Do we ever lie? Yeah, we can lie. We can lie like our father, the devil, Jesus said, spiritually. That's why we need to know truth. Where do you find truth? The Reader's Digest, right? No. Oprah Winfrey? Dr. Phil? No. Dr. Oz? The Word of God. If we're not in the Word of God, guess what Satan's going to do? Defeat us with lies. He then says, put upon your breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness. Why is that so important? If you were here this morning, you know the answer to this. Why is righteousness and as a piece of armor so critical in the attack against Satan? What's he trying to do? Well, no, he can't have our soul. Our soul is the Lord's. The soul is the Lord's. Why is the righteous? Whose righteousness is it? It's Jesus. And how did we obtain it? By grace, it was imputed to us, righteousness imputed to us. We become justified, declared righteous. So, you ever sin? Oh, no, nobody ever sins. But you ever mess up? You ever make a mistake? And Satan comes, you dirty Christian, who do you think you are? Right? That ever happened to you? You ever have that thought? You're no good. You have no right teaching a class. You have no right pastoring a church. You have no right leading somebody to Christ. You have no right being an example of a moral compass in this world. You've made mistakes in your life. Guess what? Yes. That's why the righteousness protects us. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why is that so sad? Have you ever tried to witness to somebody? What happens? The phone starts ringing. The kids start screaming. Cars start beeping. All of a sudden, if you want to cause a very calm, peaceful environment to just erupt, start talking about Jesus. Right? Because Satan doesn't want people to hear about Jesus. And how do we handle that? We need to be peaceful people. We need to carry that person. Hey, let's maybe walk away from here. Peace. How essential that is. Above all, take the shield of faith, and then he gets into some specifics because he says that Satan is firing at us darts, and those darts are on fire. What will quench the fire of the dart of the enemy? Faith. Faith. Blind faith? Faith that's based in the Word of God. Centered in the Word. The helmet of salvation. Why is that so critical? What's going on in your mind in relationship to salvation? Have you ever said to yourself, well, I prayed to believe, I prayed to receive. I wonder if I'm really saved. Have you ever had that? I wonder if I'm really saved. I think that happens to new Christians more than older Christians. I wonder if, and then we pray the sinner's prayer like 30 times. All we need to do is once. The brain, and Joe threw it out. Yeah, the battle for the mind. He's trying to impact our mind with all kinds of crazy thoughts. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And I want you to notice something. You know, there's a couple different words in the New Testament for word. There's logos, that's Jesus. And there's thelma, which is a powerful word. And then there's rhema. And rhema is a mere simple utterance. In other words, when Satan comes at you, you don't have to throw the whole book at him. All you need to do is just a simple word, an utterance. That's what Jesus did when Satan came. He answered him with the Word of God. It is written, the Word of God. And then, of course, prayer. How important is prayer in battling the devil? Why is that important? I'm sorry? He flees when we pray. We start naming the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, I recognize your presence is right here. He's going to run. He's going to be out of there. So the armor of the Word of God helps us. Years ago, a preacher suggested that every single day we should sort of like get up and just sort of physically, okay, I'm putting on the belt, I'm putting on the chest plate, you know, I'm putting on the helmet. Just say, okay, Lord, I'm getting ready for the battle. Let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. The schemes, the plans, the playbook of Satan, what he's trying to do. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. Now this is written as if it's past, but it's current. Because we're not at the point where all of the bowl and trumpet and vile judgments are coming forth, and as Christians we're all up in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all hell is breaking loose on this earth until Christ comes to set up his kingdom. So this verse is written prophecy, but yet looking backward, if you get the point, right now Satan is doing what? He is accusing the believers, Christians, before our God day and night. He's not cast out yet. We are the objects of accusation and slander. He accuses us before God for the things that we do wrong, our sins and imperfections. He may even get us to waver in our conscience and not stand in God's grace. Now, when that happens, we have a lawyer who steps forward and defends us before the throne. You know who that lawyer is? 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father. That's our lawyer, Jesus Christ. He's our defense lawyer. And Philippians 3:13 reminds us that we need to put all things behind us and forget those things. God has forgiven us. He has forgotten it. We need to put it behind us. Don't let Satan continue to bring up to you the sin that you committed 30 years ago. It's gone. Don't let him accuse you of it. And for some reason, Satan is very good at making Christians overly sensitive about their past failures. And he can keep them on the shelf because of something they did a long, long time ago. We need to remember that God has forgiven, and we need also to do the same. By the way, just a little side note here. If Satan is in the business of accusing Christians before God, you know, misjudging them, misunderstanding them, kind of fabricating all kinds of stories to make Christians look bad before our Father, let's be real careful that we never get involved in doing that toward each other, because that's a tactic of Satan. Hey, I've grown up in a church. There's nothing I haven't seen. Somebody was talking to me this morning. I was telling them a story about something that happened in one of our first ministries, and they said, wow, you're pretty young to have so many different experiences. You have no idea. I could write a book. It would be volumes. Here's a sad statement. Many of you know, Christians shoot their own wounded. And that's because they become party with Satan in accusing other brethren. Don't do that. Remember who the judge is. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. There are no promises that we will finish this sermon tonight. I just want that to be clear. And it's not going to be based upon you or me, probably. There's just too much in this message. But we'll see. Genesis 3. Is that still up there? We've got to go to Acts next. Genesis 3, 1 through 5, great passage of scripture. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan wants to plant within our minds doubt of what God has said. Question, doubt it. He wants us to doubt God's goodness, God's love, God's word. Satan wants to emphasize God's restrictions. Oh, God doesn't want you. I used to hear this with Christian teens all the time. God doesn't want us to have any fun. You ever heard that one? Well, if you define fun as drinking so much that you have no idea where you are, and where you slept, and when you woke up the next day, you have no clue of what happened, and you think that's fun, I'd like a different definition. Fun. What is fun? Living in the presence of God. There's joy forever, the psalmist says, in the presence of God. So Satan wants to cause us to emphasize God's restrictions, not because he loves us, but because he wants to keep us from really enjoying life. That's a lie of Satan. He was able to convince Eve to think of herself and her own needs. The food, saw it, was good, pleasurable, and disregard God and his word and the rules. Satan maligns the character of God, and he challenges God's authority. Now, God does not want us to have simple blind faith. He wants us to have faith with our eyes wide open. God wants us to know why we believe what we believe. And the more we know, the better able we are to handle the arrows of doubt that are thrown to us by Satan. He wants us to doubt the word of God. Come with me to Acts 5. More of the work of Satan in the local church. Do you know Satan comes to church? I preached a sermon once on Acts 5, and I titled it, Satan Comes to Church. Because he does. He shows up probably just about every Sunday. And if not himself, he'll throw some demons that way. And that's just about the same. In Acts 8, we have a theological lesson. Anybody ever say to you, the Holy Spirit is just a power. He is a force. It's just an influence. He's not God. Well, Acts 5 is a great proof that the Holy Spirit is God. Because I'll read the text, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Notice that. In one verse, Peter says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And he says, you're lying to God. Proof text that the Holy Spirit is God. If you need more, there are more. Satan is the father of lies. And he tempts us to act against the truth, to lie to protect ourselves. That's generally why we lie. Do you remember the first time you ever lied? I was thinking about this. I was studying. Of course, it usually comes in our home. It usually comes with mom and dad or someone in our family. And something happened, and we got caught. And we deemed the only way to get out of that is to lie. The only problem with that is when you lie once, you got to lie again. And again, and again, and again. And a wise parent knows how to ask the question, the same question from a bunch of different angles, and expose the fact that there's an inconsistency. I mean, where'd they go to school to learn how to be a lawyer? Just comes with parents sometimes. And they find out there's an inconsistency with their story. You said that you got this camera, that was my lie, from this person, but you actually got it at camp from your friend's locker. You're caught. Wow. Aren't we glad God can't work through the leaders of the church today like he did in the early church with Ananias and Sapphira? I mean, Peter was able to just look right into their hearts and see all of this. I only know what people tell me, and sometimes I forget that. But God sees it all. Let's be careful. To lie is to tell a falsehood in whole or in part. There's no such thing as a white lie. Satan's device is to cause us to look out for number one, to lie to protect ourselves. We're going to flip slides. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 7. Are you putting together Satan's playbook so that you can be aware? 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay, everybody who's married needs to pay attention. And everybody who's not married can take their cell phone out and turn it on and check their email. No, I'm only kidding. This is a passage of scripture for married couples. Satan promotes the philosophy that says, if it feels good, do it. And so he places a high priority on bodily satisfaction. Satan has tempted many Christians into a preoccupation with the physical body and its needs. Now, this is for everybody. Remember, we are souls with bodies, not bodies with souls. If you want to write that down and go home and think about it for a while, it might be beneficial. Souls with bodies, not bodies with souls. If you think you're a body with a soul, you will live a life of seeking pleasure for yourself. If you recognize that you are a soul with a body, you will realize that eventually the body appetites just kind of pass away. We grow old. And we don't need to continue to fan them if necessary. Well, anyway, in marriage, God has provided a normal expression of love in a healthy way through the intimacy of the marriage bed between a husband and wife. And when there is not a normal relationship between a husband and wife, it opens the door for Satan to tempt one. And there is never justification to yield to Satan's temptation, no matter what the situation might be. So it's a very interesting verse because Paul here, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we think he was married at one time and then lost his wife because he could be a member of Sanhedrin as he was without being married, but at the time when God called him and he served the Lord, he was single, and he talked about that. But he understood something about marriage. He had apparently been married for a while, and he recognized that the only reason to abstain, notice in the verse, to abstain from that intimacy of marriage is for spiritual reasons, fasting and prayer. In other words, why? Because that takes up time. The intimacy in a relationship takes up some time. So if we have a spiritual concern, we're going to put that aside for a while and we're going to devote ourselves to this fasting and prayer so we can figure out what God wants us to do. We don't want to be consumed with taking up our time with that. But after you figure out what God wants you to do, remember, you got to get back together so that you maintain that bond as being one. 1 John chapter 2. John has so much to say about our enemy. 1 John chapter 2. He tells us a definition of the world. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Pick up then chapter 5, verse 19, where he says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Satan promotes pleasure, the lust of the flesh. He promotes possessions, the lust of the eyes, and self-promotion, the pride of life, which, by the way, are the three ways in which Satan tempted Eve back in Genesis 3. Go home and cross-reference that. It's very clear. How often we have succumbed to one of or all of these temptations in this world? We go the way of pleasure, possessions, and self-promotion rather than sacrifice, humility, and the cause of Christ. We should not love this world. We're just passing through. And that old chorus is so true. And so recognize the world is not this cosmos. It's a philosophy that just is permeated through everything that we see and hear and read. Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16. Verses 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." I'm sure that really stopped Peter in his tracks. I mean, after all, what had Jesus said to him? "You have not figured this out because you're really smart. But the Spirit has showed you who I am. And upon your testimony, the church will be built. The gates of hell will not take over the church." That had just happened. He had just made he just got an A in class, okay? He just, hit a grand slam. He just sang the oratorio all by himself. You just put it into whatever illustration you want. He just did a great thing. And it's after sometimes we're up top and pride fills our heart, and that's what brought Lucifer down, that he comes up to Jesus and says, no, that's not the plan. The plan is for you to establish your kingdom, and I'm going to sit in a prominent place. You can't die. That'll ruin everything. Jesus makes it really clear. You are not thinking right. You're not mindful. You're not tracking with me, Peter. Satan wants us to rely upon our human wisdom and strength, for he can defeat what is purely human, since it does not conform to God's standard or rely on God's power. We must not put any confidence in our own wisdom or strength, but in the wisdom of God and in the power of God. For then Satan will not be able to defeat us. I love 2 Corinthians 3:5. You can just add it in your notes. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. When we're full of ourselves, we're a prime subject for Satan to poke and make leak. We need to continue to be dependent upon the power of Christ. 1 Timothy 3. We're going to come to the leaders in the local church, the pastors, the bishops, the elders, as they were all terms used synonymously to refer to the leaders in the early church. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, Paul, concerning the qualifications of the bishop, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as Satan. Satan wants us to be proud in spiritual matters. Is that possible? Sadly, it is. Sadly, it's possible. Satan knows that if he can affect the leaders of a congregation, he can bring down many at once. Because sadly, there are lots of people who put on a pedestal those who lead congregations. And every year, you guys have been around, you know, every year another one falls. I get the phone call and they'll say, you'll never guess who it was this time. And you know when it hurts? When it's somebody you knew personally. Somebody you prayed with. Somebody you felt like you had an accountability relationship with. And they blew it. They messed up and they're off. When people are privileged to have a position of leadership in the church, they become a target of Satan's attack. This is one of the reasons prayer is so important. In light of this, Paul urged that a novice or a new believer or those lacking spiritual maturity should not be put in leadership positions because they may become filled with pride, as the devil was. The Bible teaches that people are to be put in leadership positions after they have proven themselves worthy. We don't put someone into a position and hope they rise to the occasion. That is a plan for disaster. Satan will take advantage of those opportunities. Well, we're partway through. And once again, no promises, but there's so much to know as we unravel the playbook of Satan and understand what he's trying to do. And we need to be aware of it and wise. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for what you have given to us already, and there's so much more that lies ahead. And then even the work that Satan has delegated or relegated to deacons, or demons rather, to carry out. the work of demons is manifold. And we'll finish this up next week and then jump into that study. And Lord, help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to be filled with your Spirit and armed with the armor of God and aware of the schemes, the wiles, the trickery of Satan. He does walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Thank you that our eternal security and salvation is secure. Our souls are yours. And I pray that there wouldn't be anyone here who would be left on the side because Satan causes them to mess up. Help us to be victorious as our Savior has purchased for us a glorious victory, that we would live in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.